entitle this message, The Altar, the Table, and the Lampstand. The Altar and the Table and the Lampstand. And it's all about recovering or rediscovering vintage faith. Rediscovering, recovering. Now, what's the difference between rediscovering and recovering? Look this up in the dictionary. It actually says that recovering is to find something that was lost or misplaced. Rediscovering means it was something you once possessed, but for whatever reason, you've lost focus, you've lost possession, you've lost interest. And so to rediscover means to basically repossess something you already had. But to recover is a little different. So some of us were in a place where maybe this is recovering. And what I mean by that is we've never really walked in the revelation of what I'm about to share today, which is all about vintage faith. In other words, the type of faith, the type of kingdom culture that Jesus spoke about, emulated, as well as his disciples, they perpetuated it. They continued it. So this is, for some of us, maybe something new. But for others, we're going, yeah, I see it, and I've once experienced this in my life, or maybe you're living in it now. And if you are walking in the revelation of the altar, the table, and the lampstand, then you're going to understand that we are in a massive season of reformation, guys. Massive season of reformation. We do something in Kingdom Reformation, which is a leader Zoom meeting we do every month with leaders from all over the world. And we just had ours last Thursday morning, and our guest was a very well-known author by the name of Peyton Jones. And Peyton has written a book called Church Plantology, literally hundreds of thousands of copies. He's a publisher with Zondervan, and he's just written some crazy things. And he made this two statements on the Zoom meeting. First of all, he said this. He said that we're in this time, prophetically, where the church is shifted into moving beyond multiplication into mobilization. What does that mean? It means that it used to be really cool to talk about multiplication. Oh, let's multiply disciples. Let's multiply churches. Let's multiply, multiply. But now he's saying you can sense, and those that he runs with, he's part of the exponential team, which is the largest church planning, church multiplication movement in the world. In the world. And they literally have a conference every year in Florida, in Orlando, Florida, where you've got up to 10,000 pastors and leaders that show up there. And some of these guys are very significant in terms of the influence that they have. And so Peyton was saying, we're in a season where this is about mobilizing the entire body of Christ, not just multiplying campuses or locations. But God is saying, focus on my people. Focus on raising up to maturity, to Christ-likeness, to use their gifts, to fulfill their purpose and destiny. And then the other thing that really ties into that is church planting isn't as popular as it used to be, especially among the younger generations. Interesting, isn't it? They've noticed this globally. There's a trend that church planting has really gone into decline. And particularly among the younger generation. It used to be it was kind of cool, let's plant a church. And like, who was actually called in that, right? Like, oh, it's cool, it's vogue, let's plant a church, trendy. Like, really? You need your head examined. But yeah, and if God hasn't called you to do it, why? It doesn't matter. So that's really changed now. And the Lord's really focusing us inwardly, I believe, health, authenticity, kingdom, really building according to the blueprint. Okay, so we're going to look at that today, the altar, the table, and the lampstand. Let's start reading in Acts chapter 2, verses 41, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter through 47. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter had just preached, 3,000 people lean in. They say, hey, you know what? Yeah, we believe, what should we do? And then verse 38, he says, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he continues. And then in verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Then look at this, verse 42. All the believers, these 3,000 plus those who were present, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, because they had the agape, the love feast as well, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill or the favor of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. All right, jump over to Exodus 25, just two verses here, verse 8 and 9. So this is the construction of the tabernacle. So what has happened, if you read Exodus 25 in context, is God had just spoken to Moses. Hey, Moses, tell the people that we're going to take up a love offering. So the third Sunday, which I don't think I finished that, we're actually going to take up a love offering for Awake Nations for the future. Okay, sowing into our next season so that we have resource to be able to do what God's called us to do next. So please, we'll have a time of sharing, and it's going to be really exciting. So what is happening now is he says, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings, accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Okay, that's actually verse 2. So don't accept the contributions from those who are grumpy and, you know, give grudgingly. Can I say that? Like, is that not in the same passage that Marty was referring to? The same passage, right? God loves what kind of giver? Yeah, not one who does so grudgingly or a sense of compulsion, right? So you're better off not to give, honestly. And God doesn't want your money if that's your attitude, okay? He doesn't need it, honestly. He doesn't need it. And we don't need it because we trust him. So what is it about? It's a great calling and an act of sacrifice and worship and in a way to just say, God, this is, it all belongs to you. Yeah. And I give it. And you're also investing in kingdom, yes, which is the greatest enterprise. Ooh. Right? What has greater return on its investment than the kingdom of God? Eternal, people's lives saved, people changed, yeah, the gospel going to the nations, et cetera, et cetera. All of this stuff, which, by the way, my view is we need to be a sowing church, okay? And we do receive funding every month, which goes into my personal support, okay, at this stage, from another ministry. We wouldn't be able to do this otherwise. We don't generate enough income, okay? Just being transparent with you guys. But we tithe back 10% of what it comes in. We tithe back. It goes to America, and it's being used to plant churches all over the world. Okay, so we're already sowing back. Yes. Now, I also want to say this. Come next month, I believe we need to begin sowing into missions. Yeah. I believe we need to do that. Sowing into a mission field, yes, that is really fruitful, yes, where we see people who have the heart of God and really helping partner with them. Now, if you're already doing that, amazing. We want to do that as well as a body collectively. And it doesn't matter. It's not about that. We had a church from Melbourne reach out to us recently, and they said, hey, guys, we love what you're doing. We want to sow a seed. And so they sent us $1,300. And we just put it in an account for the future. And it's just to see that type of collaboration in the body of Christ, guys. We all have something we can give. Amen? And so excited about that, because this is about his kingdom, right? All right, so here's, this wasn't an offering talk, by the way. Marty already did that. But hey, so receive this offering, and then what's the purpose of it? Verse 8 and 9, okay? Verses 8 and 9, he says this, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary. Why? so I can live among them. Now listen to this. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Now, the word that's translated tabernacle in the NLT is a word from which we get the word sanctuary. Okay, sanctuary. It comes from God's own name. The Bible says in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, that I'm the Lord that sanctifies them. And we'll say that's Jehovah Kadesh, right? So the word is Kadesh here. The idea is Kadesh. So it's something that's holy, something that's sacred. Let them build me a sanctuary. Okay, this Hebrew word would never be used of just a mundane building or place. It was always for a set apart sacred place. So let them build me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Yeah? So he is holy and he needs a holy people. Because in the new covenant, who's the tabernacle? Who's the sanctuary? Individually, yes, we are. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says you, and in Greek, it's plural. It's not individual. He says this, you, meaning the church, are the temple. Yeah. We're the sanctuary. So individually, our bodies are the temple, the sanctuary, but also collectively, we, the church, become the sanctuary of God. Is this good? Yeah, this is so good. All right. So build it according to the pattern. All right. So we're talking about rediscovering, recovering vintage faith. And what we've read about in Acts 2 is really what the church is meant to be today as well. Now, they weren't perfect. They didn't necessarily do everything God expected them to do. He had to send a persecution to wake them up so they would take the gospel beyond Jerusalem and Judea. But they were amazing in terms of what we've just read, their commitment to community, to authenticity, to God, to his word, a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, seeing powerful things happen, signs, wonders, and miracles, just the love, the generosity, and the community that was in their midst. They were a living, breathing community filled with God's presence, formed by devotion, fellowship, and kingdom mission. Now just say that with me. Say devotion, fellowship, mission. Devotion, fellowship, and mission. Okay, those things are critical, those aspects, because if we miss either one of them, we are asymmetrical, okay? We're incomplete. So we have to recognize that, okay? So what we're talking about here is building something according to God's blueprint. And it's not just like a principle of architecture. What he's revealing here is a rhythm of kingdom living. A rhythm of kingdom living, okay? Because Hebrews 8 verse 5 actually says that the priests in the old covenant served at a sanctuary that was a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. A copy and a shadow of what was in heaven. Now, isn't it interesting that he says the sanctuary already existed in heaven? So when he says to Moses, build according to the blueprint, make sure that every part of this, like the tabernacle itself and all of its furnishings, are built just so. Yeah. Don't deviate, don't compromise, no shortcuts, no cutting corners. Build according to the blueprint. So it's a powerful thing what he's saying. Why? Because there's already a heavenly sanctuary and you're just replicating on earth what's already in heaven. Yeah. Now, who taught us that? Right, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is already in heaven. So what are we building? We're building a sanctuary, a place of his habitation. He says, build it just so, build it according to the blueprint, make it a sanctuary, a holy place that I may dwell among them. God wants to dwell among his people. Yeah. And he wants to reveal himself and bring many more into his kingdom. Yeah. So our job is to actually, Marty referenced this, no, it was Cain, Ephesians 2:22, right? That we become a habitation for the living God. Yes. That's what we're called to be, a habitation. So wherever we go, we carry his presence, we carry his character, his nature, and we reveal him on the earth. So the earthly tabernacle reflected heavenly realities, a kingdom rhythm showing how God's people are to live and minister before him. Watch this, guys, okay? So today, guess what? As I said, we're the tabernacle, right? But guess what? We're also a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. And guess what? We are also called to show forth his praises by being this holy nation, royal priesthood, kingdom of priests. That's who we are, right? 1 Peter 2:9, carrying his presence, revealing his glory, and reflecting his kingdom on the earth. So at the heart of this kingdom rhythm were three sacred furnishings, okay? Three sacred furnishings. Now, we could look at some of the other furnishing pieces, which we can do that in the future, but I just want to highlight these three, okay? Ready? The altar, then what? The table, and then what? The lampstand, right? ATL, which, by the way, is a short form for Atlanta. That's the name of the airport, ATL, so if just... that's how I memorize this, right? Just so you know what goes on in my mind. All right. Okay, guys. So these three reveal how the church lived. People who encountered God's presence, shared his life together, and carried his light into the world. Encountered his presence, shared his life together, and carried his light into the world. Is that good enough? Is the point taken? I don't need to preach any further. Okay. All right. All right. So can we just put the first slide back up for a moment? I just want to point something out on the very first slide. And yeah, for you guys just to see this, it's the one with the tombstone kind of thing on it, right? Okay. Look at this, guys. This picture is very telling. What do we have? A cross inside a tombstone. What does that mean? I mean, some things have to die, but some things have to live.
Yes.
Hmm?
Yes.
Some things have to die, and some things have to live.
Yep.
Very important that we understand that we're in a season. We're not saying that everything we do is wasteful or it's inept, it's irrelevant. I'm not saying that. There's some things, however, that need to die. There's some things that Holy Spirit is really underscoring needs to change in the church.
Yeah.
And prophetically, this is exactly what God is saying, okay? So often what's been happening, and people are so over this, is we built audiences, not altars.
Well,
yes. Yeah? I read someone that I know who has been a coach to senior pastors around the globe, and he just posted something on Facebook, and to be very honest, I was shocked to hear him say this. The reason why I was shocked was, to me, he was the quintessential church growth expert. Do this, this, and this, and your church will grow. But what about Holy Spirit? What about, and he actually said, hey, we're in a time right now, and he was focusing on millennials, particularly younger millennials. He said, we're younger millennials, done with church.
Yeah.
And I said, what's the issue is here is they want authenticity.
Yes.
They want the real deal.
Yeah.
They want this.
Yeah.
And they're not coming back to places where it's production, mm-hmm. not presence.
No.
Where there's, as I said, all of these things, the trappings, the stage, the performance, the metrics, especially post-COVID, I'm sorry, pre-COVID, the metrics were buildings, bodies, and budgets.
Yeah.
Right? There were green rooms at conferences, even here in Australia, that you were not invited into the green room at their conference unless you had X amount of people in attendance at your church.
Yeah.
I won't say the name. Give them grace to repent, even though we should call it out sometimes, this kind of stuff. And it was like, oh, and I think it was 1,000 people. If you don't have at least 1,000 people, This green room is for those who have 1,000+ people. COVID smashed that, because even some of these same churches have never fully recovered. They've never fully recovered. And we're in a time and a season where God is just saying, how stupid was that anyways? How can I take that back and just say it a little bit nicely? How unkingdom was that? Can I even say it maybe a little bit stronger? How ungodly was that?
Yeah.
That's not the way of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Every person matters.
Yeah.
Every person matters. Every ministry counts.
Yeah.
No matter who we are, and no matter how many people we're impacting, especially today, it's not about how many people show up even anymore. Because with social media, and more importantly, with the shift away from the man of God, the celebrity culture, which is complete rubbish, to a place where it's all about the whole body being activated and mobilized.
Yes.
How big is and vast is our reach now?
Yeah.
We don't know. If we were to do a survey and say, well, okay, we have 30 people meeting on a Sunday, okay, or whatever, I'm just saying, or 100 people, 1,000 people, how many people are we reaching? Well, in the past, it would be, well, we have X amount of people that attend every weekend, or we have X amount of people that say this is their home. And so that was our metrics. But now, if you look at that and you begin to say, how many people's lives are being impacted? What about your family?
Yeah.
You're impacting your family.
Yeah, it's good.
You're impacting your children. You're impacting your spouse.
Yeah.
As if God doesn't care about that. So we've been measuring the wrong things. The metrics have been off base altogether wrong. We have to get back to the realities. Another thing was literally production. Wasn't that an awesome production? We made Sunday the main event, which it's not. It's about how we live every day. How we walk before God. Do we have relationship with him? Are we in the secret place? Do we know him? Do we understand his ways? Do we know what his word says? How are we loving people? What are we doing to impact others? And how are we advancing his kingdom in the workplace? No matter where it is, how are we advancing his kingdom? These are the things that God looks at. These are the metrics of the kingdom. Are we making disciples? Do we know Jesus? Are we making him known? Are we going deeper in our faith? Are we changing and becoming more and more like Christ? This is what matters. And this reformation that we're in is just as strong, is just as necessary as the great reformation that started under Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and others. God is bringing us back. See, the first Reformation was more about orthodoxy. Correct doctrine. Sola Scriptura. Sola Gratia. All of these great Latin phrases that were developed out of the Reformation. Back to the basics. But now it's more about orthopraxy. How are we living? We may know the right doctrine in some places. But are we living out what Jesus has called us to do? Are we building according to the blueprint, the pattern? Are we engaged in these kingdom rhythms? Okay, let's start off with this. Some things need to die. Yeah? So what did the early church die to? Convenience. Individualism. Isolationism. A form of godliness. Politics. Need I go there? People preach, especially in a certain country that we used to live in, they're preaching more about politics than they do the gospel anymore.
Right.
In many places, in many spaces.
Yeah.
And even if God uses men, women, for his purposes, ultimately, that's not the kingdom. That's one person.
Right.
One person. Flawless. No, far from it. All of us all of us, particularly those who aren't living for Jesus. By their fruit, you know them. So we look at our lives. How are we representing Jesus? Are we living in a way that honors Jesus? That's what is most important, because Christ in us, he bears the fruit through us. Okay, let's talk about the altar. First of all, it starts at the altar. The altar was a place of surrender, sacrifice, and encounter. At the altar, first of all, something has to die in order that something else can live. Something has to die in order that something else can live. He died. He did come back to life again. We know that. But he died so we could live. We share in his death. We also share in his resurrection. So ultimately, the altar is a place of surrender, sacrifice, and encounter. It's not merely a place of emotion or inspiration. And when we talk about the altar, we're not talking about an altar call.
Yes.
Oh, we gave an altar call. Come forward, give your life to Jesus. Yeah. Charles Finney is the one who is accredited to starting the altar call. And Finney actually called it the mourner's bench. And the mourner's bench was literally very different than our modern drive-through type of quick panacea Christianity today. Come to Jesus, put up your hand, say the prayer, you're good. Now, the mourner's bench was this: come before God, cry out, repent, mourn, and stay before him until you know that your life's been changed and you're saved. People would spend hours, sometimes the entire night. That's the original altar call. Yeah? That's the original altar call. Billy Graham popularized it. Not to say that he didn't obviously have many great lives were impacted through that. Himself. At a tent meeting. Powerfully, radically changed. But the altar is a place where superficiality gives way to sincerity. Where performance ends and surrender begins. So what it's about ultimately is this: the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's been a message that has been circulating for many, many decades, and it's really part of the whole dispensationalism narrative, which is false. And basically the message is this: Jesus can be your Savior, not be your Lord. Show me where that's in the Bible. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Where's that in the Bible? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? And there will be many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Lord. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, worker of iniquity. And where does he say depart from me? Where are they going? He talks about the lake of fire, guys. That's what he says. You did this. You said all these things that you really didn't know me. Yeah. And what does he mean? You weren't under my lordship. You weren't surrendered to me. You didn't allow me to rule and reign over your lives. Okay? Just because we're showing up doesn't mean we're growing up. Yeah? So they, the early church, devoted themselves. Watch that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, of course, to fellowship, breaking of bread. They devoted themselves. Devoted. Holy inconvenience, Batman. That's inconvenient. They met in homes. They met and gathered even daily. I'm not trying to say that in order to be biblical, we have to replicate everything exactly the way they did. I'm not saying that, because I believe that context and culture sometimes changes things. And part of biblical exegesis is understanding the role that culture plays. But I do recognize there's definitely a place for us to go deeper in our devotion, to go deeper with our surrender. So they lived from the altar. Hearts were bowed. Lives were yielded. Their worship was not contained to moments. It was continual posture of surrender. So what does it look like today to live at the altar? It starts not just here on a Sunday or whenever we gather together. It's a place of sacrifice. Something dies so that something greater can live. It's a place of surrender where the human will bows to the will of the divine. It's a place of encounter where heaven meets earth and hearts are changed.
Yes.
See, the altar is the birthplace of transformation. Yeah. Worship without surrender is really not worship.
Yes.
It's incomplete at best.
Yeah.
So the altar must move from Sunday services to daily devotion.
Yes.
The altar is where we meet with God, where we throw ourselves on the altar and we say, here am I. I'm presenting myself to you afresh, anew.
Yes.
I love the old Keith Green songs. And interestingly, Keith Green, yeah, when I got saved, he was a man. He was a man. That's what I listened to. And Lynn and I. But he has one song, it says this. He says, every day I pray to start anew because I don't want to fall away from you. And the album, I believe, is called No Compromise. Every day I pray to start anew. Why? Oh, you're not secure in your salvation, brother. No. He's saying this. He's saying, I know that I can easily drift if I'm not careful. I need to keep coming to the altar. I need to keep laying down my life as a living sacrifice. I need to show up and bow my knee and surrender as a fresh sacrifice, a place of meeting, a place of encounter, a place of transformation, a place of surrender, and a place of sacrifice. The altar is what we're called to live in. And this is normal biblical faith. This is the way the believers lived, guys. Okay. So what practically it means to protect sacred space for prayer, fasting, reflection. Spending time with God each and every day, each one of us, and let repentance and honesty become rhythms of renewal.
Yeah.
Be honest. Get real with God. Yeah. What do we think? Like God's going to go, oh, really? You, I mean, I didn't know that about you. Really? Yeah. Oh, God, you know, God, I'm really struggling, or why do I sometimes doubt you? Oh, and God's like, oh, my gosh. Shh. Yeah. Away from me, that unbeliever. What? No, he knows everything, guys. So he's saying, bring it out in the light.
Yeah, come on.
Bring it out to the light. Come on. Bring your real life, not your performance. Bring your real life to God. So this is powerful. We need to get back to the altar.
Yes.
We need to get back to the altar in our prayer life, in our families, as couples. If we're not doing this, we need to get back to the altar. Get in the Word.
Yes.
Get before God. Prioritize our encounters with Him. Be honest. Be real. Be transparent. Confess. Repent. Bring it before Him.
Yeah.
Guys, that's where the victory is.
Yeah.
That's where the victory is. That's how we break through.
Yes.
You say, Lord, this is happening in my life. Help me. I surrender. Lord, you know I'm stubborn at times. You know, Lord, I pursue my own ways at times. Whatever it may be, call it out. Acknowledge it. It's a season and a time to be honest with God. Go back to the altar.
Yeah.
Number two, the table. The table represents, obviously, the table shewbread and the table where literally there was fellowship first and foremost with God. Isn't it interesting? In the context of understanding the kingdom, there can be no fellowship with one another if we both are not in fellowship with God. Otherwise, it's just socializing. See, fellowship is a different word. It's koinonia. And koinonia is a powerful word. It means shared participation in divine life.
Yeah.
It's communion with God that overflows into communion with others. It's a powerful term. They devoted themselves to what? Koinonia. They devoted themselves. So it's a place of fellowship with God. We've already shared about this. But it's also a place where this fellowship begins to work outwardly to others as well. It's a place where we begin to connect with one another. We build community. We're a family. We're not called to just show up on Sunday. We're called to be a family. Yeah. And as a family, guess what takes place? Our lounge rooms become places where we're discipled.
Yeah.
Our coffee catch-ups become meeting places where mentoring can take place.
Yeah.
With one another. Do you know, in the New Testament, there are like over 40 times where the two words one another are used. Love one another, pray for one another. It even says rebuke one another. And over 40 times. And that will not happen or be fulfilled if we just show up on a Sunday.
Yeah.
We need one another. We need these vital interdependent relationships where we're connecting with one another. So it's a place of fellowship, it's a place of formation, and it's also a place of belonging, a place of family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you imagine? A place of belonging. We're family.
Yes.
No one's judged, no one's despised, no one is looked down upon. Can I say this? No one is favored, even though I'm the Father's favorite. No, I'm just kidding. if you haven't heard me say that, and you're like, what? There's a video on YouTube. You can watch it. But so in all honesty, what I'm saying, guys, is this is a place where people's lives are transformed. One another. And guys, can I just say it? Where we honestly move beyond just trying to guard ourselves, let down our walls, get real at times and say, hey, can you pray with me? I'm struggling with this. Can you? And we learn from one another. We learn from one another. We grow at the table. Open homes, open hearts. We move from surface connection to shared life, where grace, honesty, and generosity fill every table. Where the altar burns, the table thrives. And koinonia flourishes. Okay. Now let's remember this. Jesus spoke about tables. Revelation 3:20. Think about this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and we'll sit down at the table and we'll sup. We'll have a meal together. That's what he was speaking of. Now think about this. He, the creator of all things, the one who formed everything, says, hey, I'm standing at the door knocking. Let me come in and have fellowship with you. Now, this was written not to a sinner responding to a Billy Graham invitation, even though Billy Graham quoted this. Nothing wrong with that. But this was written to a church in a city, a real city, in a real time in the first century called Laodicea. In fact, the church was established in Laodicea directly through the influence of the Apostle Paul as it was part of Asia Minor. And yet, here they are having services, gathering, thinking everything's great, and he's not even in their midst. He's saying, let me in. C.S. Lewis called that glorious condescension. Let me in to my church, and I want to have fellowship with you. Going back to our text, Exodus 25:8. Let them build me a sanctuary, this tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. I want to have communion with my people. I want to have that type of intimacy with my people. And at this table, as it moves out, and it's not just vertical, it's horizontal, more and more people sit at this table. And at this table, we encounter God together through the multi-giftedness of one another. It's not about a preacher, a gifted worship leader, someone else. We need one another. No matter how new you are in the faith, no matter how long you've been around, no matter if you failed, no matter if you feel that you've wasted years of your life or you've been successful in ministry, can I say, first of all, there is no one-man show in the kingdom of God. And secondly, each and every one of us carries a deposit of grace that is essential and critical for the ongoing development of the body of Christ. Lastly, the lampstand. The lampstand speaks of witness, testimony, and mission. Witness, testimony, and mission. So we know, obviously, that the lampstand represents illumination or revelation, witness, but it also speaks of stewardship because we have a stewardship that we've been entrusted to. So what is the lampstand? Well, in Revelation, the lampstand is clearly shown as the church. But isn't it interesting that Jesus to the church in Ephesus says, I will remove your lampstand unless you repent. Huh? So what is it he's saying? Would I shut down the church? Yes, some people say that literally happened. The church ceased to exist. But that's not, I don't believe, what he was speaking about. He was saying your influence, your witness, your testimony, the presence, the light will cease. I remember when I was first in ministry preaching in a particular church, and God showed me very clearly. He said, I want you to tell this church that unless they repent and they get back to the altar and they get back to surrender and repentance, I'm going to remove their lampstand. And what that meant was that God was doing something in their midst. But if they didn't steward it, if they didn't, what is our responsibility as priests? Yeah, we're all priests to trim the wick, to make sure there's oil. It says clear oil. Says in the Bible that there has to be clear oil, Exodus 27, 20 through 21. And so our role is to make sure that the light, the testimony is continuing. It's advancing. So the lampstand represents the church as the vessel of God's light. That's who we are, guys. Read Acts. Paul goes to the Gentiles. And, you know, he had gone to the Jews in the synagogue and they rejected him. And eventually he got to a point where he shook the dust off his feet and he said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he quotes Isaiah 49. And he says this, he said, God has called us to be a light to the nations, a light to the nations. See, we're called to be a light to this generation. We're called to be a light in the darkness, not to go into a holy huddle. We come together. This is a fuel station. This is a place where we get in, you know, we get encouraged, we get ministered to, we get to worship God together, but we need to move beyond what happens on a Sunday. We need to be praying together, we need to be fellowshipping with one another, and we need to be stewarding the oil so that we can carry the light into every space that we go. So, trim the wick, which says remove distraction, compromise, and complacency. Trim the wick. Keep your lamp filled through prayer, worship, and obedience. So the early believers lived in this rhythm of kingdom living. Okay, so there's the altar, surrender and encounter with God, the table, fellowship with one another, discipleship, the lampstand, tending the flame, advancing the kingdom. Now, I want you to understand something, and then I'll land the plane. Okay, you ready? First of all, this is not something linear or sequential. It's not like, oh yeah, man, I spend time at the altar, I get promoted to the table. And table can be a place of influence and greater responsibility. Or, oh, now I'm at the table and, well, God, I become a light to the nations. Now, Jesus is a light to the nations. Sorry to disappoint anyone. But the fact is that God's not saying this is all about this. This is a continual cycle of grace and growth. Yeah. So what do I mean by that? I mean this, there are seasons when the lampstand burns bright, right? When our witness is strong and our influence is wide. Guess what? At that very time, we need to be making sure that we're entering into the secret place. We're going back into the altar. You see that in Jesus' ministry, right? He's reaching so many people. Multitudes are showing up. Miracles are taking place. And Jesus withdraws. He withdraws. Mark 1, Luke 5, 16. He often withdrew to the wilderness. In a time of great fruitfulness and effectiveness, Jesus withdraws back to the altar. Guys, if we don't have the altar and we're just trying to live off of community, can I say it so clearly that if all you're doing is living off of my sermons or anyone else's teachings, what you're watching on YouTube or anywhere else, the latest podcast, if that is your table, if that is your altar, you'll starve. Direct before the Father, face to face. The altar before Him, the consuming fire. The fire that falls on the altar. He's the fire that falls on the altar. We prepare the altar like Elijah did, and then God is the fire. He's the all-consuming one that comes down and burns up and accepts as a sweet-smelling sacrifice what we offer to Him. Not because we're perfect. David wasn't a man of perfection, but he was a man of subjection. He yielded himself to the Father. So the altar fuels devotion. The altar is a place where God renews us and strengthens us and repurposes us for His kingdom. And the table is a place, guys, where we sustain community. Hey, what's table about? What's fellowship about? What's koinonia all about? Ultimately, pointing people back to the altar and pointing people to advance the kingdom. Hey, guys, it's not codependence. That's why if somebody doesn't show up for a Sunday, we're not all over that. Why? Because we're not going to foster a place of codependence here.
Yeah, that's good.
We pray for people. God, if there's something going on, yeah. Now, if they don't show up after a while, we'll reach out. Maybe the second or third week. But if it's like, no. People need to work out their own walk with God.
Yeah.
If you're struggling with something, if you're going through a difficult season, the first person, and sometimes the only person you need to go through, is Yahweh.
Yeah.
Not your way, Yahweh. And honestly, that would change everything. Go to God. Go to God. Go to the altar. Pray. Seek His face. Talk to Jesus. So, practically, it's a cycle, right? Sometimes we're at the table, and we go, yep, and we get spurred on at the table, and we end up, oh yeah, let's go and advance the kingdom. Like, we have a good chat, we have a small group, we have a good coffee catch up, and we get incented and motivated to do things. Yeah. But it's all about recognizing we need the three of these components. We need Atlanta, okay? The altar, the table, and the lampstand. I'm not recommending anyone move to Atlanta. Atlanta, ATL. That's the airport code, ATL, Atlanta. Altar, table, and the lampstand. All right. So what does that mean practically? Can I just say this? Let's do this organically.
Yeah.
Let's do it organically. Call some people up. Say, hey, would you like to catch up for coffee? Would you like to come over to our home? Would you like to? Just do it organically. Can we do things organically, or are we afraid? Well, pastor didn't say we could do it. What kind of cult is that? It's a real cult.
Yeah.
Can I say it? Look, nobody's stopping you. Now, if you're calling people over and saying, oh, I'm, you know, don't listen to Pastor Glenn, he doesn't know what he's talking about, then that's different. Well, I'm not, we're not talking about that stuff, guy. Come on, how funky is that? The point is, we're dealing with people of God getting together, praying, loving one another.
Yeah.
And sometimes people need what you carry more than what I carry.
That's good.
Yeah. And vice versa. Sometimes they need what I carry more than you carry. So just saying. But it's true. It's true. So that's why we need one another. We need one another. So, guys, we want to do things. We're gonna launch an online prayer time at least. We've been in conversations with some who've said they want to open up some space to pray together, to hang out and pray together. Yeah. We're going to do all that stuff, but let's begin to cultivate these spaces, altars in our homes, tables of friendship, family, and lives that tend the flame of His presence daily.
Yeah.
Guys, what are we called to do? Holy Spirit showed me this, so I have to close. Did I say I was going to close? Right? I did, didn't I? Yeah. It's all right. Paul said in Philippians 3, finally, brethren. Then in Philippians 4, he said, finally, brethren. So two closures are allowed. It's biblical. Are you ready? Okay. So what does it mean that your work becomes your worship? The Hebrew word, avoda. Guess what it means? It means worship and it means work. The two examples that come to mind in Genesis where Adam had to work the ground, right? Manual labor, that's avoda. But then later, guess what happens? Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Moses said to Pharaoh, guess what word that is? Avoda. Let my people go that they may avoda. So what does it mean? That your work is your worship. In the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew thinking, there's no distinction between sacred and secular. Your work is your worship unto God. Everything we do, guys, look at it as a mission field. I've had so many people say to me, oh, I'm praying and believing that I'll be able to do real ministry. And I understand there's a space for those who are called to give themselves continually to the ministry of Word of God and prayer. I understand there's this place in the kingdom for that. I believe that's my calling. But ultimately, you are on mission, Avoda. Your work is your worship. That's sacred and secular.